I'm excited about Easter. I think I was got a message in that in my heart just as they were singing those songs about God resurrecting things. And, you know, we know in Romans about Abraham and Sarah, and it talks about the deadness of her womb and the deadness of his body, and says God, who calls those things who be not as though they were, calls those things that be not as though they were. But right before that, it says God who gives life to the dead. Of course, the greatest example of that is when he raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. So I think that may be my message next week. God who gives life to the dead. He brought me back to life. Aren't you glad he brought you back to life? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I was dead and going nowhere, and he brought me back to life. Thank you forever, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, we are excited about things. I know we've already posted and you see all of these things, but that's because we just get excited. You know, we want to share them with you. And by the by, John was teasing, you know, me and you, but some people take things seriously, you know. One time I was preaching and I said something about this is awful quiet for a Presbyterian church, and somebody in the back told me, they said somebody punched their neighbor and said, I didn't know this was a Presbyterian church. I did not design this. I did pick it out and look at a lot of different things, and we wanted something. You know, this is a traditional building that we moved into, and yet we have modern stuff in it. And, you know, it's kind of a combination of modern and traditional. So we thought this went with our decor. And now John, by the way, is a design artist. And there's things back in his hometown that still exist that he designed. And so those things that you saw on the wall, those were his. You know, and I don't think he didn't have a program on the computer you could go to. I mean, he graphically designed all of that. And of course those sound boards will be architectural and have some dimension to them, and they will be whatever matching colors that you know, now that's, I'll be sitting in my office drinking coffee, but it'll be whatever colors they decide match our new carpet. And yeah, that's not necessarily the color, but it'll be whatever color matches our, and we'll paint the walls. And then also these are sound boards all around. And those are a little challenging. Because, you know, to take the wood off without messing it all up. And they did a beautiful job on it I was overseas when they did all this, just came back and it was done. Praise. Can I go overseas? but that's a little challenging to figure out how to replace those and do it right. But they'll be redone. And it's not, you know, terrible, but it definitely needs to be redone. So we're looking forward to all of that. Can you say amen? And, of course, we're very much looking forward to the Hagans to be here. You know, when the Hagans come here, this is their meeting. You know, we're hosting a meeting for them. They'll be here with their entire, you know, they bring how many people with them? 20 people come with them. You know, their entire Crusade Praise Band, whatever that, they don't call them the Rhema Band and Singers anymore, but whatever they call them, they'll be here, and they'll be doing all the praise and worship and so forth. And so that'll be real, real exciting. But we are very, very excited to have Reverend Todd Bailey with us this morning. Praise God. Todd is, you know, John called him his assistant. I know why they tease about that, because Todd, you know, Todd's been here a lot of times, so you know a lot about him already. But Todd helps people tremendously. I mean, if he's talking to you, and he'll just immediately say, I'll send you that, I'll send you that, I'll get you that, I'll do you this. And he'll send you stuff about whether about all kind of things, about, you know, he heard us a little bit online Wednesday night about heart faith versus head faith, and he brought me and Margaret two or three pages from a particular guy that's kind of one of his main topics that he teaches on, brought that to him. And he just always, you know, doing for people, and anything that will help you, anything that will bless you and help you get an airline ticket, because, you know, he flies all over the country and been doing it for how many years now? 27 years, and knows things about that, and he's just a real blessing. But he's a graduate, you know. Maybe you don't know this. He's a graduate of right here in Cleveland, Tennessee, New Life Bible College, and a graduate of Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. So come on up here, Todd. Praise God. We are very, very glad to have you back. Yeah, give him a big hand. Praise God. Hey, turn you on there. All right, let's see.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Don't move. Huh?
That's why I'm letting him do it. I don't want to mess it up.
I thought there was oh, there it is. See, I'm always looking down at that thing, so I have to look down at it to see the...
How many preachers does it take to turn the mic on?
that's like that old story, you know, about how many... Baptist, does it take to change a light bulb?
I thought I'd just look over here. I thought it was written up here. I was going to read it for you.
You thought I was seeing Jesus, didn't you?
Oh.
How many Baptists?
Where? I see the angels, but I don't see him.
No. How many Baptists does it take to take a light bulb, change? What change? How many Methodists does it take? And it's like, well, whatever light that you choose to follow, whether it be incandescent or weird, And how many charismatics? And 10, one to change it, and 9 to cast out the spirit of darkness. And
you're going to have to tell them that we're not Baptist, Methodist, or charismatic. No, I'm just kidding.
Todd Bailey, everybody.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for those 3 courtesy laughs and 2 claps. No, I'm just teasing. Well, it's an honor to be here, and it's always good to have a fresh pulpit smell. No, hallelujah. Well, I'm honored to be here. The Lord is good. You're already really got some great things coming up. And if I was you, I would try to do whatever I could to come to these meetings, because Pastor and Mrs. Hagin just have, their own anointing, but it's just adds to whatever. A lot of times we go to meetings. I used to attend so many meetings and volunteer so much in the Bible school where I went at Rhema that I didn't understand it till one day said, when you put money in every week, I used to have one of those Christmas funds. Does anybody remember the little Christmas funds with the coupons? I did $2 a week. That was a big deal back in the late 60s, early 70s. But if you had 40 coupons, and if you missed a couple, you didn't get the full amount because you didn't put the full amount in. But if, you gave your parents $2 and carried the coupon out, or they sometimes would take you and you go to the teller and they would stamp it in your book. And, if you did all 40 of them at the end of the year, it was starting February, end of November, I think, you had $80 around 1970. That was a lot for a 8- or 9-year-old. Amen? So what I'm saying is when you go to meetings, you get these deposits all the time. And one thing about God is when God calls you to do something, you say, well, God, I'm not qualified. He says, oh, yeah, I've been qualifying you for years, even those meetings and volunteering here and sitting in this meeting when you didn't want to go and you made that extra effort over. I was always making a deposit or impartation in you. And when I pull it out of you to go and do something I've called you to do, there's no such thing as non-sufficient funds, because my grace is always sufficient. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, if you know me any well, I like to preach fast, so you'll just have to listen fast. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. We're going to be in the Amplified Classic, which is basically the old Amplified. And then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. I want to talk about, I preach different sermons. I have one title and about 20-some messages. I just, when I go somewhere, I say, God, you tailor fit this. Because sometimes, like in California the other day, I was preaching. I walked right off the platform, didn't even read a scripture. For 45 minutes, I preached on something totally different. But I started with this. But I just let God tailor fit the suit. Amen? Or the dress or whatever. I just want it tailored fit for you. But this morning, I got up this morning because I don't hear the rain where I live in Colorado as much now. And I like the thunder. And I just laid there in bed about 6:30. And so it got me meditating and thinking about some stuff. And I wrote this down. I felt like the Lord told me that we all need during this time to get a word from the Lord for us. What are we supposed to be doing? A lot of times if you don't watch it, you can get caught up listening to this person or this word or this prophecy or this revelation. And I'm not saying that's bad, but how many knows if you listen to too many people, even though they might be of God, you can still get confused. And when you have a hard time come against you, you're not regurgitating something somebody else says. When you get your own word, you're going to hear something specifically that when it happens in your life and when the trials and tribulations and the hardships come, you're going to say, no, I don't care what it looks like. I know God spoke to me back on this day and it was directly from Him. Amen? Amen. One of the best decisions I've made is just to just basically quit watching the news to get the news. Amen? It's been like detox, but for months now, I just feel like I'm hearing the voice of the Lord more clearly and different things like that. The other thing I want to read to you is this. Is a crisis does not make us what we are. It reveals who we are. What is happening inside of you and I is more important than what's happening around you and I. You know, we're the thermostat. We're not the thermometer. Amen. The other day in prayer, I felt like the Lord said, it's time for you to raise a presidents. And I thought, a presidents? I've heard that before. So I had just read in Isaiah where it says, when the enemy comes in, it says, like a flood, God shall raise a standard. So I looked it up, and it says that word president means standard. You're going to have to set a standard in your life and learn to say no without feeling guilty about it. You got to set the limits of what people can do. It's not a matter of being politically correct or accepted. I mean, when we see what we're about ready to get into, we're going to see that Jesus himself was despised and rejected and different things. Not so he could make a statement. He said, "This is just who I am, and I am not going to change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not going to become double-minded. I'm not going to compromise." What's compromise? Compromise is accepting what you don't believe because you refuse to fight for what you do believe. If we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. People come up to me and say, what do you mean no? My son the other day, he told me, he said, Dad, you preached really good, but I know you're not mad, but sometimes when you get real serious behind the pulpit, you look like you're mad. So I bring little post-its to remind myself. I put a smile on it. Amen. So I just sit there and I look at it. I go, okay, I'm going to notify my face. I do. I stop every once in a while. You know, I have pep talks. There's times I was teasing Pastor John earlier. I said, you know, I came about three classes away from getting my homeschooling certificate. My Lord, that was worse than taking those 40-hour trips to India and getting lost. You know, you ever been to a place you have to get lost to find it first? Amen. That was me, but no, I give myself pep talks. I just walk around the house. I'll be in the bathroom. He'll go, who are you talking to? I said, I'm not talking to you, son. I do. I look in the mirror. I give myself pep talks. I got to encourage myself in the Lord. I have to remind myself of what God already said about me. Amen? So anyway, the other thing I want to just say is this. You know, the Lord just reminded me, you know, I know it's Palm Sunday and, you know, Passover, I believe, begin yesterday or something. But anyway, you know, next is Easter. But the Lord started showing me with what I'm about ready to preach that we have to stay so focused on what God's called us to do because we can't have what we call attractions or distractions. We have a lot of things in the world, and I don't mean this, please know my heart. I'm not mad, amen. I'm really smiling, amen. But you know, we in America, you know, I've been on 5 continents. The only thing that means is I flew a lot, amen. But I've preached, I've seen what people live with, and 80 or 90% of Americans are rich, even the homeless compared to those overseas. I'm just going to be honest with you. We and I don't mean this wrong, but we have become whiners. Now, I'm not beating the sheep. But check yourself. Maybe that's not you, but we become soft. We become whiners. We become self-sufficient. We become where we have a thing that costs more than like 3 mortgage payments when we first got married on our left hand, called an iPhone or an Android. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we can order stuff from a company that halfway across the nation will deliver it 15 feet from our couch where we're sitting. We can order food off of this 15 feet from where we're at. We'll complain if it's 2 minutes late. We forgot our extra side. They didn't put in our croutons. Come on. And in our right hand, we have a remote that we can speak into. I do. I have one that can speak into. Brings up YouTube, anything, any teachings I want. Just whatever. I can flick 300 channels, and I can sit there and complain and say there's nothing to watch. Or I can turn to Walmart and see if I can break my record of 5 minutes and see who's going to get the girl from the city that shouldn't have got it and the guy from the hometown. I can predict when it snows and everything with just a remote. So I have all this right here in my hand, but I'm discontent, unsatisfied, and I'm a complainer. Now, if this doesn't apply to you, the Lord did me a checkup. You ever pulled I heard this saying growing up, I'm going to jerk the slack out of you. Amen? So sometimes we don't know what we got until after we lose it. We need to be thankful where we're at, bloom with what we have. We have more opportunity. So, yeah, but everything is happening, all this, and I'm getting this, and I can't believe they're doing. And the Lord spoke to me one day very clearly, not too long ago. I was in a quiet time, and he said this. He said, stop talking about what's happening and start saying what is happening. And he told me exactly what the is was. He said, if you want my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then you need to start saying what is. Amen. And then he said this, I need your voice on the earth during this time. Man, I just started turning stuff off, not complaining, jerking myself, giving myself pep talks. Amen. Why? Because God's bringing you into people's lives just like me, and there's people coming into your lives that you need to reach.
Yes.
Come on now.
Yes.
God, you remember the old transparencies here? You can put one down and then you put another song on it, put another song. But when I was in children's church, I did children's church for like 18 months. But before that, I did nursery. I just stayed active. Why? Because I figured if I just do something, God eventually would show me what I'm supposed to do in life. If you want to be a leader, learn to serve. If you want authority, look for responsibility. How's that?
Yes.
So there's a site you go on. I'm a numbers guy. I'm kind of a geek in some ways. A redneck geek. How's that? There's just so much I can stand on statistics. But I like to go to this one site, and it shows how many people are on the earth at this time, and the death totals and all this and different things and all the different things. But it was 7.816. It's probably 7.50 now. But I thought about that. God can put 7.816 billion transparencies on top of each other and move them in such a way strategically where he's bringing you into somebody's life and they coming into your life at different times strategically where you can minister to them. They can. Why? Because God is a genius and he's working all things together for your good if you just love him and be according to his purpose.
Yes.
See, God's not in steeples, but he's in people. So when you come and take care of God's business on Sunday morning, I guarantee it, he's at your house taking care of your business. Amen? So let's get into this real quick, and I'm going to preach a little bit fast. But you got the Amplified Classic? If you don't, that's fine. I always be nice to the sound people. They can turn you off in a second. I've learned a lot of things through my life. Praise the Lord. You just, you know, if you grew up with sisters, you were a bobblehead. If you voted on it, it didn't matter. It's either a shutout or it was unanimous. Amen. I called one of them a while back. They were all like beauty queens. And I was like, you know, I don't know. I was like Urkel with a bad Andy Gibb haircut. No, I was. I mean, I was. People go, is that your brother? Yeah. Is he a doctor? What happened? Ancestry.com didn't work, you know. No, seriously, I called one of them a while back. I like to have fun with people. I just shock them. I said, you know what? I just come to a conclusion. They said, why? I said, when y'all was dating all these guys every month and different things, and I went to one dance my whole 12 years of school, and I went by myself. I really did. No, I did. I took a girl. I remember that. But in middle school, I just rode with my cousins. They all had dates. No, I really, if you seen me when I was growing up and now, I'm not good looking now, but you should have seen me growing up. I mean, my mom had to put, you know, pork chops around my neck to get the dogs to play with me. I don't know where I'm going with it. But I called one of them a while back. It's all in perspective, amen? But I called one of them the other day, and I said, you know, I just figured out something. She said, what? I said, I wasn't fat growing up. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, I just realized your all's beatings never went down and the swelling never went down. Amen? All right. Look at verse 24. We're talking about this morning about hitting the mark. Hitting the mark. Amen? Look at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race. If there's anything I can tell you today is this, besides God loves you, is you cannot control someone else's life, and you can't control what they do, and you can't control what they say, no matter how much you think so. You can raise people like children and our children and all this, but I guarantee you can tell a four-year-old go sit in the corner, but he's standing up on the inside. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? Run your race. One thing I've noticed is this. The moment that you turn around and you start getting your eyes off of your course, you're going to stumble and fall. I remember my older brother, much older, 20-some years older, and he was showing me about I call it the rolly tiller, but it's called the roller tiller, I believe. But my Lord, the first thing he said, all right, just start it up, put it in the ground, go. Well, I didn't know he was setting me up. The ground was hard, and I started up and put it in. My Lord, I wouldn't let go. You ever seen skiers that are bad, and they won't let go, but they're under the water, and their hands are like this, and their feet back? I think I'm getting up. No, you're about ready to drown, amen? But when I put it in, I don't know where this is going, but I know this, it just, but when I put it in the ground, it was like a kangaroo on caffeine. I mean, that thing was just bouncing around like this, and he just laughed and laughed and laughed. But this is what he said to me. He said, all right, let me show you how to do it. He said, when you get it, lean back and let it get a bite into the ground. And then when it does, he said, you see that, I'm going to go up there and put a stake. And when you see that stake, he said, whatever you do, I don't want you to look around. I don't care if anybody yells at you. I don't care if you hit a root or a pop bottle. I don't care what you hit. He says, you don't take your eyes off of that stake on the end. And I said, why? He said, because your row's going to get crooked. And whatever you do, don't look back. Because if you do, you're not going to see where you're going now. And I've always remembered that. And there would be times I'd be about halfway thinking, oh, I know this is going to be really straight. And the temptation, I turn around and I look back and I go, oh, and I have to readjust or recalculate. How many knows you and I have the Holy Spirit inside of us? The Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead, He will quicken your mortal body, but He is also your guide, your teacher, your intercessor, your standby. He is the GPS. He will teach you and guide you into all truth. He knows your future better than you know your past. So He is trying to recalculate you when you mess up. And if He tells you to do something, then you need to do it. Why? Because He can work all things together for good if you keep looking and pressing towards the mark that's ahead of you. See, God is wanting to do something. One day I was sitting there, and I already know God knows my heart, so I'm very open with Him, and I said, God, I'm not interested in this part of the Bible. He already knew it. I'm just going to say it. Amen? You know, I mean, if you hate somebody, you might as well just say, you know, if they died, I have a party. Well, God already knows your heart, but He'll say, you need to pray for him. Yeah, He said, pray for him. Because what you're holding against them does not compare to what I forgave you of. Amen. And you're like, all right. So if you just are staying on the potter's wheel, God can always work things for your good. Some people I meet, they're in their 60s and 70s, lived a horrible life. Horrible. They said, I was very mean, malicious, I was abusive, and all that. And I said, okay, so what are you doing today? Oh, I've got saved, I repented, but I just can't shake it. I said, that's called shame. See, a lot of people can't go forward because of the guilt, the condemnation, and the shame. Shame is one of the biggest things, like regret. What shame is when God attaches an event with your identity for the rest of your life. You might be 45, but you did something horrific when you was 18 or 21, and you've always had the devil hook that on you, even though you repented, you changed, you've never done it again, but it's part of your identity now, and God says, no, it's time to get it off because I bore it up on the cross. If I die to it, you don't have to live with it, and you're going to have to lay aside some of these things so you can keep pressing. But one day I told the Lord, I said, I'm not interested in this part of the Bible. And I heard this with such love and compassion. He says, you're selfish. He said, what I'm trying to get to you and through you is not always for you. It's usually for the people around you. There's a lot of times I study stuff I'm not interested in. But I know the Lord is trying to not just get it in me, but through me and out of me for the people around me. See, you can't give what you don't got. Your mentality should be saying this. I am a conduit. I'm a jumper cable. Or I am God's postman delivering His mail to the world. Amen? So let's get into this a little bit more. He said this. So run your race. Don't run somebody else's race. So that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things so that they, watch this, they do it to win a wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly, without definite aim. I do not box as one beating the air and striking without adversity, but like a boxer, I buffet my body. Listen to this now. This is very important. I handle it roughly and discipline it by hardships. Let me just say this. Make sure I come back to this. This is very important. Hebrews 6:12 says, through faith and patience, we shall inherit the promises. There are certain things that faith will only take you so far. The word "and" is a conjunction. I grew up on Saturday mornings. If you slept in on Saturday mornings and missed cartoons, too bad. You have to wait till next Saturday. Now we can tape them, record them, go back, and we got a cartoon network 24/7. But we had a show on that Sunday morning called Conjunction Junction. What's your function? And it had a caboose and engine and all that, but there was one thing in the middle of that. It was a train, one of those train things. It had "and" on it. I'll always remember this. It says you can't have one without the other. I can have 10 jars of peanut butter and 5 loaves of bread, but if I have 0 jelly, it is impossible for me to have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? I can make a really nice peanut butter, but if I don't have jelly, it's not going to get me through. Because between the amen and there it is, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. When we go in our life's journey, we're going to go through some really rough times in our lives. And they're going to be hardships. See, a lot of times we think we're asking God to get us out of the very thing He's using to produce what we need right where we're at to take us where we need to go. Did you hear what I'm saying? So when I'm in the hardest times of my life, I need to stop for a minute and begin to worship and praise God in the hardest times. Why? Because a lot of times when you go through a situation, God is not using it to teach you something. He always takes what was meant for evil and turn it for your good, because you're in this world, but you're not of it. And it's just part of life, like it rains on the just and the unjust. But when you're going through this hard time of your life, there's a lot of people that you know or may not know about that are shipwrecked, abandoned in faith, they're in shame, they're in regret, they're in bitterness and all this, but they keep watching your life and knowing that you're going through the same thing that caused them to become shipwrecked. But for some reason, you sit there and you begin to praise the Lord. You don't just put your candlestick in the corner so those in the corner of your life can see it. You don't put it on the table so those around you immediately can see it. No, you got to put your candlestick up on a lampstand, and higher the position, the brighter the light. And let everyone in your life that comes in your life, whether they know you or not, when you're coming in for a reason, a season, or a lifetime, they are seeing the light. They might not know you, but they know what the light is, and they begin to be led out of darkness. Because you are the light at the end of the tunnel for them. Why? Because when you go in, you're going in by faith. You walk by faith and not by sight. But when you hit the hardships, according to 1 Corinthians 9, it says, You take these hardships. Let discipline yourself by them. I got a friend of mine, I've shared it here many times. He can bench press 575 pounds. But he couldn't even bench press 95 pounds, I think, when he started. But those weights didn't make him stronger, no more than trials and tribulations make you stronger. But what he learned was he could learn a technique called resistance. See, one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, and I believe he said this, he said, my people are living off the reaction but not the action. And I said, what do you mean? He said, they're wanting to receive something they're not asking for. They're trying to find something they're not seeking after. And they're wanting doors to open that they're not knocking on. They're wanting the devil to be fleed from them, but that's the reaction. It says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. That's the reaction. He said in the same verse right before that, he said, submit yourself therefore to God. Yeah. If I wanted to resist Pastor here, I wouldn't sit there and just rebuke him all day. I'd just come over here and draw nigh to him. Have you noticed that when you draw nigh to something, even if it's stationary, it draws nigh to you? Cleveland, Tennessee has been here forever. I came here in school in 1988. But when I got on the plane and flew to Charlotte, I think it's funny, I had to pass you guys to come back. I went through the same storm twice yesterday, and the Lord spoke to me, and I believe he said this. He said, isn't it amazing that the sun still shines when you're above the storm either way? Come on, it's all in perspective. So when you're going through a hard time in your life, what you do is you think, faith is not getting me through this hard time. Now, I'm still stable. I got a hold of the roller tiller. I'm still going. I'm still pressing. But God says, no, during this hard time, I want you to begin to worship and praise me and let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, but they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, let me say this. I know I got about four fishing lines out here and I'm about ready to wind them all in. See, you're saved by grace through faith. There's not one work that you could do to get yourself saved. It was God's ability, not your ability. That's why we call it grace. Amen. But the moment you get born again, He empowers you through that ability or grace to do any work He's called you to do as a workmanship created into Christ Jesus. Amen. So when you're going through the hardest times of your life, God gives you a grace that's sufficient because it was by grace through faith as you walk in love. But He says, but you need something else. I need you to add patience, which is also in that translation, endurance, steadfastness, forbearance, and the fourth fruit of the Spirit called long-suffering. But we go, I don't want to suffer. So we look for a relief in the flesh instead of a release in the spirit. We're always looking for a way out, but God say, no, 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 you need to stay in the gym. Yeah. Because when you resist these things and you remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in me, and you endure these hardships, He says, I'm going to work it all together for your good. But besides that, I'm going to use you as a display of my glory and goodness, and those people that are given up, they won't come to me, but they'll come to you. As Paul said, if you're not going to follow Christ, follow me as I follow Him. He says, when you're going through the hard times of your life and you begin to worship and praise God, God takes that praise and that worship and He all of a sudden takes it, produces something called patience, adds it to what you got called faith, right where you're at in the hardest times of your life. So you can go where you need to go because it's through faith and patience. In other words, you need some jelly with your peanut butter at times. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Yeah. Boy, y'all so easy to preach to. Praise the Lord. You got good notes, Pastor Mark. So wait, we'll get that after that. Now watch this. But like a boxer, I buff up my body. I handle it roughly. I discipline it by hardships. Now listen, I don't look for potholes when I drive, but when they show up, wouldn't it be weird? Where are you going? Nowhere. I'm just going to drive around, look town. Just look for potholes. I think there's one up here on 25th. I know there's two on Ocoee. I hit them on the way to 25th. But that would be weird, wouldn't it? That's like going around looking for devils, looking for bad. I know. Listen, everything's going too good. I know something's bad about Ray happen. Are y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm not a thermometer. I'm a thermostat. I don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, God, it's morning. I wake up and say, good morning, God. Amen. Amen. Now, let's hurry here. It says, and subdue it for the fear that after proclaiming the gospel, that things pertaining to I myself become unfit and not stand the test and unapproved and rejected as a counterfeit. Now, I want to go into this real quick. Verse 24 says, run your race. I wrote some things down here. That word run actually means, if you look it up, means a constant, continuous pace. What's James 1 say? Continue therein. Be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, and this man shall be blessed in his deed. But before that, it says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, comma, deceiving your own selves. When I looked that up, it means with reasonings that are contradictive to the truth. One of the biggest things that God does not want in your life is your opinion. Now, He wants a relationship, but when it comes to this, non-negotiable. You don't come to God and say after 3 years, well, I've tried this for 3 years and it doesn't work. No. After 3 years, come on, it tried you and you don't work. You hear what I'm saying? You just keep that, brother. Praise the Lord. It's my electric bill. No, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. Bear one another's burdens. No. Now watch this. I myself become unfit, not stand the test, being approved, and rejected as a counterfeit. I looked up this, and it means disqualified. See, people come into your life for a reason, a season, or a lifetime. It's like when I used to run a couple races. You know, you might find somebody can run with you the first 5 miles, but then they're slowing down, so they're holding you back. You need to go on and find somebody else that's at your pace. Or maybe you're holding somebody else's back. Whatever you do, do not compare yourself with somebody else. Everybody is unique. You have your own race. You're going to have hardship. Well, I'm the only one that's going through this. One of the biggest words I was telling Pastor Mark, Margaret, that I even wrote it down this morning in the office because it's just so part of me, the word perspective. He said, Todd, put everything in perspective. My dad passed away about 40 years ago. He was a lot older when I was born. He was 45, but he had lost his legs in 1968. He had a big construction business. Bulldozer flipped over and cut both his legs off below his knees. 16 days later, goes back to work.
16 days.
16 days. You remember Shawshank Redemption? Get busy living or get busy dying. Walked the first time he had his legs on, just went back, made his business bigger and all this. Just kept going. Just keep going forward. Because the mark is in front of you, not behind you. If you have a setback, say, okay, I'm going to let God make my comeback. Because it's like, when you pull a slingshot, when it pulls down, it means it's going to go higher than it started. Amen? But I looked at my dad one day. I was sitting there in a car. I can tell you exactly where we were at, where we were sitting in town. And I was about 10 or 11 years old, and I was complaining my feet was hurting. And my dad, with all his wisdom, just turned around with a very soft voice. I'll never forget this. He said, son, always remember when your feet hurt, it's a good thing. It's all in perspective. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Somebody said, well, I've wasted my life. I'm 75 years old. They said, well, you're breathing. Yeah. Well, that means you're above ground. There was a woman that was 77 years old, and she took up riding. She lived till she was 97. You know what she did between 77 and 97? Look it up. She wrote 400 books. It's all in perspective. See, you think you're too old to do something, and God says, well, what's inside of you isn't.
Amen.
It's through Christ which strengthens you can do all things. Maybe in the natural you might not have all the opportunities, and it gives you all the excuses you need to justify what you shouldn't have done when you should have done it. But why can't you just pick yourself up right now and start and do something and be an encouragement and example to those that are around you your age that they can read about even when you're gone, and you can have fruit that remains.
Amen.
See, one thing I've learned is this. Last year, the Lord challenged me. He said, the next 20 years of your life can be the best if you choose to do just a few different things I'm telling you. I said, I'm signing up right now. Because I'm not looking at the person in the mirror. I'm trying to see the person that lives inside of me. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If you want something to change in your life and shift every morning, before I did it this morning, I call it the Strickland Sanctuary of whatever, the habitation. It's so quiet over there. You can hear the squirrels talking back and forth on their phone. No, I'm just teasing. But I was just, anyway, I need to go on. I wish I was on the radio. I would drive people crazy. We're going to preach on patience today and love. No. Here's what I wrote about perspective. It's a capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance. You know, if you were stranded on an island, you wouldn't really need 300 channels, would you?
Nope.
You're looking for water now. You're looking for shelter. Why? Because whatever your environment you're in, where you're at, you need to bloom where you're planted. What's that mean? You need not to survive only, you need to thrive.
Yes.
You need to go beyond. I keep saying this. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, he is quickening my mortal body. That means my mind. People say, well, you know, when you get a certain age, your mind and all. I said, well, that you can have what you say. But I have the mind of Christ. I have instant recall by the Holy Ghost. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, I don't know. I said, I'm not talking to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I remember sitting in, uh, uh, I, I just had an opportunity to be in Oral Roberts' home one day. This was several years ago, and they asked Dr. Roberts, how in the world is he still going at 80 years old, reading and writing 8 hours a day and talking about wanting to die like an old horse with his saddle on and just keep pressing and wanting to. He said, the anointing in my hands is just as strong as it was in the 50s during the healing revival. I was just sitting there about 15 feet from him going. And they said, well, how in the world have you overcome the criticism and the persecution and the allegations and all the setbacks and all the attacks from the devil? And they just kept going down the list. And he just sat there and went like this. And this is all he said. It was worth the whole trip. He lived in a little two-bedroom, bath-and-a-half condo thing off a really nice area. I mean, it was dated, but, man, he had tons of pictures all over his house. And I was sitting close to the hallway, and I thought, I'm about ready to run. This is all he said. The dogs bark, but the train keeps moving. And I grew up next to train tracks, so I knew exactly what that meant because there was no train, no dog could ever stop a train unless the engineer decided to stop it. You are the engineer of your life. You are to hit every mark in front of you. There's some people trying to hit mark 27 when you're at 16. You know, when I was growing up, let me do this. I don't want to get sidetracked again. Let's go on here real quick. I want to bring up something here in just a second. It means a continuous race. John 8 says what? To know the truth and to continue in it. You are not running a private race. You're running a public race. In other words, you are there to encourage other people to do it. How long do you run this race? I looked this up. It says you run it until you obtain. Now, this is kind of my notes. I should have probably been a doctor or pharmacist. Amen. That's my notes. But it says it so good. Let me just read it to you. We run our race, and we do it by hitting marks to get from one place to the other. I mean, just to get to the interstate from my house, I have to hit several marks. I have to back out of my driveway, make a left turn, go down Stone Ridge, hit Caribou, go about half a mile from Caribou to Timberline, go left, which is south, go down another half mile, hit Harmony, make a left, which is east, go 2.2 miles, I think it is, to the interstate, and then I make a right, which is south, and I go down to mile marker 229, hit that, take C-470 all the way around. It takes 20 minutes to get to the parking. It's 59 miles to the parking, 64 to the airport. So I park my car, get in there, and they take me the last 5 miles. That's just the marks I have to do to get in the airport, not counting what I have to do to get on the plane. See, that's how our life is. We have to hit all these marks. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's simply learning to be led by the Spirit of God, allowing Him to bring people into your life as He does in yours. I'm going to be teaching at a Bible school to a lot of like evangelists and missionaries coming up. And one thing I want to share with them is this, and I want to encourage you with it, is a lot of times we're trying to figure out the whole plan that God's told us a little snippet of, but God, I believe the Lord showed me one day, He said, why am I obligated to meet a need that does not exist? Because you're not committed to do what I've said. He said, when you step out, the moment you step out and commit to do what I said to you, now I'm obligated because a need now exists, and I always meet my needs because I am faithful. Faithful is He that calls you, but faithful is He that will do it. And every time I go in, I'm going to run into a situation that might change and go, well, I thought God spoke to me to do something. I've been trying to serve God, but it seems like I'm taking one step forward and two steps back. And I just get so aggravated. No, you're just getting closer to the breakthroughs to go from the amen to there it is. But you just need to learn to praise God in the hard times and call those things which be not as if they were. And you need to just trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding, but in all your ways. Don't complain. I said this in the airport the other day. I was talking to a pilot or something. I said, I learned a lot of things about life in airports. He goes, what? I said, if you praise, you'll be raised. But if you complain, you will remain. But when I do that and I get those breakthroughs, now I have my own testimony. I don't have to read about anybody else. I got my own testimony. Because I know if God did it once, He can do it again. But I'm running this not so I can get merit badges on my Holy Ghost sash. I'm doing it so I can obtain the prize. Why? Because I want to reach my generation during the time that I live. So quit. the thing about the lady that lived to be 97 and wrote 400 books in the last 20 years of her life, basically here's what it summed up. Quit, what was it they said? Stop looking at your age and just get busy. Listen, here's the word obtain real quick. The word obtain in the Greek, I'm not going to say it because it just, you know. I had somebody tell me once, they said, if you don't know how to pronounce it, don't open your mouth and confirm it to everybody. So I just skip along things. The word obtain means to grab hold of, to seize, to wrestle, to pull down, and finally make a desired object your very own. This is a Greek study. This is the picture of someone who finally sees what he wants, but instead of letting that go that he desires slip away, he pounces on it, he sees it, he latches hold of it with all his might. It depicts the attitude of a runner who's running with all of his energy, straining forward as he keeps his focus fixed on the finish line. At last, the runner reaches the goal and the prize is now his. He gave, watch this, that race all he had to give, and it paid off. And as he approached the race with a casual, lazy attitude, the prize would have went to another because he ran to obtain the prize. In the end, that's exactly what he did. Your attitude must be, I'm going to run this race and I'm going to win it. I'm not going to live my whole life missing out on what God has for me. No matter, watch this, what inconvenience I endure, what price I must pay, or what adjustments I must make, I'm going to faithfully run my race so that one day I can obtain the prize, the fulfillment of God's call on my life. And I looked up Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. We know this. It means this. In verse 14, you need to keep your eyes on the goal. This is a study on I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You need to keep your eyes on the goal before you, straining with every ounce of your being to reach that goal, even if it's your success demands that you push harder than you've ever pushed before. This prize will only go to those who finished, who pushed the hardest. So give it your best shot and press towards the prize. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven and say, what if? Now let's go on real quick. Verse 25, he says he conducts himself temporally and restricts himself in all things. How many knows that there's times in your life you're going to have to discipline yourself? There's going to be Listen, if you don't endure unpleasurable situations and discipline yourself here, you're going to do something that you don't want to do or don't like and have to discipline yourself over here. I told my son the other day, I said, son, if you don't sit down and put in the hours now in something that you might not like, but it's going to get you to where you want to go for the rest of your life, or you can have fun now and do something you don't like the rest of your life. Oh, wow. He just stared at me, so he just started reading again. Our thoughts are where our actions stem from. Amen? So we got to get to the place in our life to where we don't run like verse 26 and 27 where it says we run with uncertainty. That means without definite aim. That means that you and I are supposed to hit certain marks in our lives. You know, I don't know about you, but if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. This reminds me of something. I may have shared it here before, but it's worth repeating for those who might not heard it. And those who have heard it may enjoy it again. When I was growing up, my dad was fairly, you know, we didn't even know we were rich or even poor. I didn't know. I mean, people said, you go, they say stuff. I said, well, I don't know. But my dad liked to buy a Cadillac every year for his birthday. My brother, older brother, much older brother, he said he'd walk in and lay down keys, sign a couple papers, grab the keys, walk out, get in a brand new Cadillac, drive it like a four-wheel Jeep all year long. No, I'm serious. Just bounce it up and down, go through mud piles, do this. Well, then I started noticing all of his siblings had Cadillacs. And I started talking and asking questions. And I started finding out that they grew up so dirt poor. I'm going to tell you something bizarre. You think it's going to be weird, but you're talking about the 1920s and 30s. And I asked my uncle about it. I'll never forget. He said, son, we were dirt poor. He said, if you said it was a nickel or $500, we didn't have either one. But he said, my dad said, we liked to box growing up, but we couldn't afford boxing gloves. And we go out and catch sweat bees and they would sting themselves between their knuckles so the swelling would get big enough so when they hit each other and practiced boxing, they wouldn't hurt each other. And my son, my uncle, he was sitting on the couch. His glasses were down like that. And he looked up and said, "Son, you got to understand, we were poor." And he said, "But any bee would have done." Are y'all, everything is in perspective. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Come on. I never complain my feet hurt anymore. I messed my ankle up twice, fell off a deck, and I hurt my right heel. I had to go to the urgent care. But I'm not complaining because I always remember in perspective, thank God for pain, that I can stand on something when my dad didn't even have it. See, it's all in perspective. Sometimes we got to be thankful for what we got. I encourage you, go on a missions trip for a week. I mean a true missions trip for a week. You'll come back and literally will repent. You're upper class. Amen? Let's hurry here. Praise the Lord. Everybody doing okay? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you, my son, let's see here. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of that is in Christ Jesus, verse 2. And the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. This is verse 3. Now watch what it says in the Amplified Classic. Take with me your share of the hardships and suffering. Boy, that just really goes against the grain of what we think. You hear what I'm saying? Now, I don't look for potholes when I drive, but when they show up, I endure them. I go around them, through them, over them, but I stay on the road, which is the will of God, because I have an expected end, and I'm not going to let the distractions or the obstacles or the detours hinder me. If I have to detour, I have the Holy Spirit in me, the Spirit of truth. He will tell me, recalculate, reroute. Are you hearing what I'm saying? God will take what was meant for evil and always turn it for your good. Amen? I've sat next to famous people, didn't even know it on planes, just witnessed it. One guy I didn't even want to witness to. I was upset. This was years ago when I wasn't really walking in love. Let's just be honest with you. Lady took my seat. She's sitting on my stuff. I said, "That's my seat." She said, "I know, I got a little baby." I said, "It doesn't matter. That's my seat." She was sitting on half of my seat on my stuff. And I said, "What are you doing?" Now, normally, I've kind of changed since then. I've kind of mellowed a little bit. I only slap them one time. No, I'm just saying. Five-fold outreach, man. No, I'm just. And she said, "Well, I'll buy you a drink." I said, "I don't drink." She said, "Well, I really need a window for my baby so I can, you know, nurse or whatever." I said, "All right, give me my stuff. Where are you sitting at?" She said, "Now, this is row 27. I still remember this. I'm going to write about this one day. Verse 8. Row 8, B. I knew immediately that was middle seat. I went, "Jesus, me." Now I got to go up 19 rows. When they board the plane, I got to wait till row 27 empties so I can come back and get my stuff. And then, you know. I was, it was 2001, I forget. Oh, I had an attitude. Man, God has really whipped me into shape. If you can't love them on earth, you ain't going to love them here. Okay, I know. I had a guy get really mad at me. He wasn't mad or angry. He was perturbed. That's the best word I can say. He just did not like. I finally just looked at him one day. I said, "Hey." He goes, "What?" I knew he was wanting a fight or he just was mad. I said, "If you don't stop, I could tell you just getting tense. I'm going to ask God to make me your neighbor forever." And he goes. I said, "I'll be like Jim Carrey." I did. I said, "I'll be out there every morning, every afternoon, every evening. I'm not going to put a fence up." That guy to this day is my friend. Because he figured a few years on earth is not compared to being his neighbor. Now I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, anyway, I went to row 8. I sat down. There was a guy to my right. Now, listen, when God does something different in your life, see, the devil wants to disrupt your life, but God always wants to interrupt your life. A disrupt is to break apart. An interrupt is to break into. And if you allow God to interrupt your life enough, a breaking into continuously in your life where you put down the security and all. My Lord, we have security apps. We have things on our phone. I can sit there and get my phone right now and turn my heat up in my house. But I have all, you can do security locks, you can do this, you can see cameras, you got, and all, but we have changed that mindset, some, not all, over to where now we won't let God into certain parts of our hearts. But he says, you want an abundant life? Then you got to let me in the abundance of your heart. I've learned to say, not my will, but your will. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I will. Here am I. You already know it. Open up things I don't want to open up. You can label it whatever you want. God is trying to get something in you and change you from the inside out so you can change all the people around you. Why? It's not you that liveth, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I sat down on row 8B, had a 2-hour flight, sitting there, and a guy to my right looks over and goes, hey, how you doing? I said, good. He said, what do you do for a living? I thought, I'm shutting the guy up right now because I don't want to talk. I said, I am a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't have my post-it with me. He goes, really? I said, yeah. So we started talking. 2 hours this guy talked to me about the gospel. Well, he just kept asking questions. I just kept sharing. I thought, all right, might as well just go ahead and do it. The Lord started dealing with me conviction, and I thought, well, all right, maybe I do. I said, what do you do? Right before we landed in Las Vegas. He said, oh, I'm an illusionist. I thought, well, I wish you would have made me disappear 2 hours ago. I just didn't want to. He said, really? He said, oh, yeah, let me hear. Hold on a minute. He reached in and grabbed me all these stuff. He said, this is my promo material. And I had this big circle with an A and all this. You know, I thought, my Lord, this looks like an occult. I thought, my God. He thanked me. For 2 hours I talked to this guy. 3 months later, I'm sitting on my couch. I look up, and there's that guy on TV. Chris Angel on top of the MGM about ready to levitate. I thought, dear oh me. An interruption, a disruption caused an interruption. When I should have hit this dot, God said, no, let's go over here because I'm going to rearrange it. Because you ever know, well, anyway, right before he walked out of that little cat room, what's that called up there? It's like on boats and stuff, they call it the cat or the catwalk or whatever. He's about ready to walk out. You're better than Alexa and Siri, amen? He's about ready to walk out, and I heard him say this. I don't know if you can go back. Under his breath, I heard him say this. Oh, Jesus, help me. I said, Lord, if it was worth that man acknowledging you, I'll do any disruption, anybody sitting on my stuff, any of my little frivolous attitudes and mood swings to minister to somebody. Listen, you be shocked. Billy Graham was asked who was one of the most influential people in his life. And he said, oh, that's Sister So-and-so. Just blurted her name out. They didn't know she was a great revivalist, a missionary, a pastor. They didn't know who she was. It was a Sunday school teacher when he was about a 5 or 6 year old kid. She was a retired school teacher. Nobody wanted to take the class. And she said, I'll go ahead and do it. She hit a mark. Because that mark led to the next mark. When I got down here, I had to hit a lot of marks. In Charlotte, here, getting off the airport, meeting Pastor Mark. Even if we drive around a couple times. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Everything is a mark in your life. And that's where God meets your needs because you're right in the middle of needing something that you can't do for yourself, but God can get it to you so you can get it through you for the people around you. But if you sit back and do the analyzation because he said be deceiving your own selves, that actually means with reasonings that are contradictory to the truth. And in real estate, they call it analysis brings paralysis. That means you'll analyze something long enough to where you won't do nothing. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? So John Wooden, the basketball coach, y'all remember him?
Yeah.
He said, don't let what you can't do interfere with what you can do. People said, well, you don't really talk proper. You have a really strong accent. Maybe you should stay in the South and all that. That's what I was told when I first started. I've been in 21 nations on 5 continents, 18 nations of Bible schools now. Why? Because I'm not going to let what I can't do interfere with what I can do. I just had to find the interpreter that understood redneck. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Where there's a will, there's a way. And his name is Jesus. Amen. All right, hurry up. I know some of y'all want to go, y'all praying and fasting. Take with me. Can I tell you honestly, I worked food service for 7 years. I managed about four. We never ran out of food on Saturday night. That was one of our big rules. Do not run out of food on Saturday night. Saturday and Sundays were our big days. Don't run out of food on Saturday nights. And don't throw it away if you have anything left over. I'm going to just be blunt with you. I know it's going to shock a lot of people. But you're eating leftovers if you're trying to get to a restaurant early on Sunday morning. No, I'm serious. You're paying the same price. I've had people come out with toothpicks. Hey, you're just getting here. We just already ate. I don't say this, but in my head, I think this. Bless your dollar and heart and your stupid head. You paid the same thing for leftovers, but I'm about ready to get the good stuff. About 1:30. 1:30. I'm kid you not. I kid you not. People are sitting there going, see, I told you. It doesn't taste the same. All right, take with me your share of the hardships and sufferings. I need to hurry. Which you were called to endure. Well, I don't feel led. I'm not asking you about your fishing sinkers in your pocket. That's where you get a relief in the flesh and a release in the spirit. That's why people don't stick with something long enough to be promoted to go to the next mark. People say, well, how did you get started in the ministry? I said, I did children's church for cameras for 13 months, first grade children's church for 18 months. I worked 58 hours a week, went in on Saturdays, practiced puppet skits to where my arms just dropped. I couldn't hold them up anymore. Then I would go in before the volunteers would come, about 8:30 to about 12:30, because we had to wait till all the volunteers left. 4 hours. I'm not bragging on me. I did prayer group for 7 months. Why? I wanted to bloom where I was planted. I wanted to be faithful and little because I believe he was going to give me something more. Might not be more to you where I'm at now, but I grew up in Flatwoods, Kentucky. We had one red light, and I know what I'm doing now is more than what I was doing. Come on. If I wanted church doors to open, I needed to go knock on some doors in my neighborhood and witness and pass out tracts. Are you all hearing what I'm saying? Do what you can with what you got where you're at. Start somewhere. Quit looking at your age. Get busy. Quit looking at your lack of experience. Get busy. Quit looking at your lack of education. Get busy. The Holy Ghost will teach you and guide you into all ways. I know I'm not the smartest people, but I know a lot of smart people that I can call right off the bat. Amen. That's why I'm just an assistant. Amen? Okay, here we go. Take with me your share of the hardships and sufferings which you were called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier, when he's in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who has enlisted him. And if he enters, watch this, if anyone enters competitive game, he's not crowned unless he competes lawfully according to the rules that are laid down. It is the hardworking farmer who labors to produce who must be first partakers of the fruit. Now watch this now. This is so interesting. He said, think over these things that I'm saying. In other words, I want you to meditate upon this until it gets inside of you. Understand them, grasp their application, for the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in every way. In other words, as you go, you will know. Amen? Let me give you a couple more here, and I'm going to close. Well, praise the Lord. Let me read Matthew 24:4. This is, can you put up Matthew 24:4? It doesn't matter what translation. The word deceive in this is used to depict this period when it will look like as if the delusion is taking over the world. It is the Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce it, which means to lead astray or to wander off course. This word deceive could depict an individual, single individual, who has wandered far off course. One thing I've learned about deception is this. The Lord, I believe, showed me this one day. He says, you're not deceived. He said, deception is not when you know it. It's always after the fact. When you're deceived, you don't know. But the moment you know you're not deceived, you're no longer deceived. And if you're not doing the word, I don't care how many scriptures you can quote. He says, if you're not doing it and activating it, You're deceiving nobody but yourself. You're allowing the devil to give you an illusion that you are really doing something when you're doing nothing. It doesn't matter how many, if you live to be older or you donate or you're doing, and that's all good. But the thing is he says, you must be about my Father's business. Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. You read that in the Amplified Classic, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. He said, Mary said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. What's that mean? She has watched him do things before, so she knew he could do it. So he came up and said, I wouldn't say this to my mom, but this is what he said. Well, woman, what's that to me or you? My hour, the act has not yet come. But he said, fill the water pots up to the brim. Now watch, there was two words in Amplified Classic that stuck out to me. From the drawing to the serving, the water turned into wine. You know what that tells me? When you come into church and you draw off the word, you're not drawing off your pastors. You're drawing off what the postman or postwoman is delivering you. The conduit, the jumper cable. When you get it, you are to take it out and to give it out to the lost and dying world. When you come back in here, you should almost be empty. You just come in and fill up and go back out. You're like an irrigational system, not a Dead Sea. Amen? Let me finish with it. Turn to, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. There's a lot of people going to tell you a lot of things. Well, you know, are you sure you want to travel? I mean, you know, there's a lot of blah, blah, blah. You ever notice the people that discouraged Peter and made fun of him were actually in the same boat? So I have a little phrase I go by. People say, why are you doing this? I said, because I want to be a wet water walker, not a dry boat setter. Anybody can get wet, but it only takes a person to walk. But the key is you're always focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher. Amen? God has always got a mark in front. It's like the connectadox in those books, 1 to 100. You can't get to 27 unless you already hit the first 26. And sometimes those numbers are way outside the picture, but it's important for the final outcome. Sometimes they're all bunched together. That's where you need faith and patience. And you got to need help, and you got to make sure. Why? Because it's important for the final outcome of the picture. Because if you do it right, you can flick to the back of the book, and your picture should just look like the intended author's. But with God, he moves it all together for your good. I don't care how much you think you can screw up God's plan for your life. He's always working it out for your good. If you just love him and are called according to his purpose. Turn to John chapter 15. No, wait a minute. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. It's my last verse. And then I'm going to tell you a story. Can I tell you all a story? I like history. You ever heard of Winston Churchill? I don't know if I ever told this, but I like Winston Churchill. I know he was kind of whatever, you know. One lady said, you're drunk. He says, well, you're ugly, but I'll be sober tomorrow. I mean, the guy just, I like him because there's no misunderstanding what he said. That was mean. I was at the airport. It's been a while back now, but I'm just, you ever seen those metal trash cans where you push down and the lid just pops up? It just happens to me a lot. I think God says, watch this. I just say it. I was at the airport in Denver. It was packed. And the lady said it, and I answered. I didn't get in trouble. She said, what's your final destination, sir? I said, heaven. Man, it was like E.F. Hutton walked in the room. I mean, all down that side, everybody just stopped and went like this. And everybody down this side stopped and turned around and looked at it this way. And I looked around, and everybody's behind me going. And the lady looked up at me. She said, I mean for this flight. I said, well, you said final destination. See, I think different. When I read the Bible, I read it different than, I don't know, maybe I'm just different. You ever read Joshua chapter 2? You remember when they sent the two spies out to spy secretly? Was it in Jericho? Now, they didn't have cell phones back then, but I think different. The two spies ended up going into Jericho, and they came and they met a woman named who? Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot. I can see this right now. Joshua, hey guys, where you at? We're here. Okay, good. What's your location? What's your name? Rahab. We're at Rahab's house. Who's Rahab? She's a prostitute. Okay, what are y'all going to do? And it said, and they lodged there. I'm telling you, that's what it said. I'm thinking, this is not good. So when I think my plan is starting out really bad, I go, no, not as bad as that. Because in verse 9, she said unto the two spies that were on the other side, you know, and just went on and said, but guess what? Her and her family were saved. See, I just read things different. Amen? Well, anyway, praise the Lord. People go, well, you're fat. I said, well, you're ugly, but I can lose weight. Amen? Let me read this before. The Greeks, this is so interesting. If you want to look it up, it's called Fan the Flame by J. Stoll Moody. It's 1986, page 32. The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was so unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. God's not looking for the best. God's not looking for the most qualified. God's not looking for this. The Lord spoke to me one day, and I had just, listen, I'm not saying this in any arrogant way. I just found myself, I was hungry one day. I was in a minister's meeting. They said, here, why don't you just sit here? When I sat down, I looked up, and I seen these men that were internationally known all around me. Well, I was just wanting a place to eat, but I ended up, so I was kind of nervous. You know, I was sitting there going, praise the Lord, this guy knows the Greek more than I know English. Amen? This guy, I mean, you know, you're just sitting there. So I went back to my office at home, and I sat there in my chair, and this is what I said. I said, God, you got the wrong person. I said, because I had the wrong perspective. I was comparing. Lord said this to me. I kid you not, it changed my life. He said, I'm not interested in your ability as much as your availability. Word for word, I heard this. He said, I'm not interested in your ability as much as your availability. You may not be the best at doing something, but that should never hold you back from giving your best to do it. And he showed me, he said, just bloom where you're planted. Do what you can with what you got where you're at. But keep going forward, and as you trust me with all your heart, and lean not to your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me. You acknowledge me. You don't give place to the devil, but you give place to my spirit, the GPS in you. Acknowledge me. I will direct your path because I know your future better than you know your past. It changed my life. So I don't compare myself with people anymore. I don't feel intimidated a lot around people anymore. Why? Because they're running their race, I'm running my race. But my key is to finish my course with joy and know that when I finish it, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's all that matters right now to me. Yeah. Amen? I sit with people that just, you're thinking, what's the use? I'm not running their race, I'm running my race. And God has people coming in my life, and I'm going into their life to where I can minister to them and they can minister to me, and that vice versa. If they run along with me in that race for 6 months, then that's for a season or maybe a reason. And some people will stay in your life forever for a lifetime. But the key is you stay in your lane and run your race. God's not interested in your resume, your letters, recommendations. I finished a degree last year during COVID. I just stayed busy. And my cousin, that's like my brother to me. He's the youngest of all the boys. I'm the youngest. We grew up next to each other. And I thought, if anybody would be proud of me, it would be him. So I called him. He said, well, listen, I'm really proud. No, this was another time I did something. He said, I'm really proud of you, but my dog's got papers too. And then he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, Todd, listen, I know you worked hard and I'm very proud of you. But what's on your wall? It's not as important what's in your heart. Boy, it changed my life. See, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Put up Hebrews chapter 10. Boy, I've lost some weight. I was full gospel then, wasn't I? Well-rounded in the ministry. Now, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great what? Reward. Now, watch this. Recompense, one place says, you have need of endurance so that you may, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now look at verse, you got a different translation, but that's okay. I don't want you to turn me off. For yet a little while, and he is, watch this, and he who is coming will come, and he will not, one translation says delay. Now watch this. How many knows delay is not denial? Look at this. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no delight or see, I'm reading off another translation, no delight or pleasure in him. But verse 39, I love this. But it says, but we are not. One translation says, but our way. I love that. I wish somebody would write a song, but our way. I don't know what anybody else's way is, but as us, the body of Christ, our way is not their way. Yeah. I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. Amen. Come on. What you think about and talk about the most is what you magnify in your life. When I come in here and praise and worship God, and I apologize, I had Pastor run a little bit late because I couldn't fix my mic, but we were sitting there, I was just worshiping the Lord, and I have all these situations around me right now. Some looks impossible, some looks this, some looks this, some like, oh, yeah. I just begin to magnify God. I can't make him any bigger than he is, but I can make him look a lot bigger than everything around me. So I just magnify him. Why? So I'm not distracted, but I can see the next mark in front of me. Because he will always lead me and guide me into all truth. We are not of those who draw back to a perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, verse 39 says it this way. I got to read it out of the New American Standard. Y'all did really good there. And I got one more story thing here I want to finish. Y'all get anything out of this today? Praise the Lord. But our way is not of those who draw back to eternal misery and perdition and utterly destroyed, but we are those who believe, cling to, trust in, and rely on God through Jesus Christ the Messiah, and by faith we will preserve our soul. Now let me finish with my story here. And I apologize if I've went long. This is a really nice pulpit. Winston Churchill, I'm still trying to get a lot of the details, but what I've learned from this, and there's certain things you got to keep verifying, but I thought this was funny enough to repeat maybe. Winston Churchill, how many knows that Hitler had this all planned out, and he had his arsenal, he had his military built up, and all of a sudden it was a surprise to England. He was bombarding them. I mean, England is about ready to be wiped off the map. And Hitler's just going like this. Well, Churchill started writing letters to Hitler during the war when they were getting bombarded. So it went through a courier and went and all that, and then it was read through a translator and all that. And I don't know the gist of it, but I got enough of it. And it said that he would write Hitler during the war when Hitler thought, okay, today's the day, I'm just going to, or whatever, this week is it. I'm going to wipe London out. Churchill will no longer be. And what's this? It's from the Prime Minister of England, Winston Churchill. He goes, well, read it. And they read it and it says, well, you know you're going to lose. It's just a matter of time. I thought, I like this guy. Get another one back. And he goes, what's that one say? You know, just stuff like that. He would just say, Hitler was getting confused because he said, what are we not seeing here? Are we not seeing, you know? But Churchill was like, whatever you do, don't ever, 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 ever quit. I thought it was funny that he was writing Hitler letters. You know, you're going to lose. It's just a matter of time. Can you imagine being the guy reading that to him? Now, here's my point, and I'll close. Winston Churchill had a private assistant, a personal assistant, that only did certain things that he needed done. Nobody else was doing it. He said, I need you to do this. He said, all right. So he went out and did it, came back and said, put it on his desk. That evening, next day, he came out. I know it was four times, I think, he did this. He came back and he said, is that your best work? He goes, I don't know. Here, let me see. So he goes back that evening, next day, he comes back and puts it back down again. Comes back a day or so later and says, is that your best work? Now the guy's getting a little bit perturbed. Grabs it, walks back. Fourth time he comes up, and the guy walks in. He goes, let me just ask you, are you sure this is your best work? And the guy grabs it and goes, I don't know. Let me check. I mean, he's mad at the prime minister now. He walks back 2 days. He comes back, slams it on his desk and said, "That's my best work." Winston Churchill said, "Okay, I'll read this one." He never read any of them because he didn't want to waste his time on something that was not somebody's best work. Now, the thing about God is this. He's rich in mercy. He's long-suffering. His mercies endure forever. His mercies are renewed every morning. See, goodness and mercy always follows you all the days of your life. Goodness always forgives you what you don't deserve, but mercy always forgives you of what you do deserve. So no matter how many times you come back, God is wanting you to ask yourself the question, is that your best work? Because when I read that a while back, it hit me really hard.